Well, turn back with me then to the passage that we read in the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 3. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The Song of Solomon is this love song between a king and his bride. The king is singing in praise of his bride, and the bride is singing back praises to the king. And it really is a prophetic song because it depicts the relationship between the Lord Jehovah and his bride, his people. It depicts the relationship, the experience between Christ Jesus and his bride, the church. And for a few moments this evening, I want to look at these verses as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to divide it into two sections. We're looking at the song of the bridegroom, verses 1 and 2, and the song of the bride in verse 3. First, we have the song of the bridegroom in verses 1 and 2. And here the king describes himself and his bride. In verse 1, the king sings about himself. It's important to note here that this is the king who is speaking. Some modern translations attribute verse 1 to the woman, but it makes more sense to accept the older translations, as well as the church fathers and the Puritans, who said that verse 1 is actually the king speaking. And the king's voice is the voice of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he describes himself using this imagery that comes from the world of flowers. In the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd, the door to the sheepfold, the bread of life, the light of the world, the true vine. These images all point to his necessity. They point to our desperate need of him. They point to our eternal need of him. But here Jesus describes himself using imagery that depicts his attractiveness, why his people should admire him. And he describes himself as being the rose of Sharon. Now, Sharon was a fruitful plain on the Mediterranean coast. Isaiah describes it as a place of gladness, a place of joy, a place of singing, a place of majesty. It's a prophetic picture of what heaven, life in the renewed, restored creation will be like. And Sharon was famous for its crocuses, its bulb flowers, its roses, which were outstanding in their beauty. And in being depicted as the rose of Sharon, the king is saying that he is unsurpassed in his excellence. There is none like him, and that is our Jesus. We read in Romans 9 that he is God over all and blessed forever. We read in Revelation 5 that he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Jesus is glorious in his attributes, in his character, in his accomplishments, in his plans, in his purposes, in his promises, in his providences. And if you were to walk through the hallways of heaven, if you were to have a guided tour of heaven, you would say that everything and everyone pales next to him and his glory. You would say he's more attractive than God's messengers, Gabriel and Michael. You would say he's more attractive than the cherubim and the seraphim from whom men hide their faces in shame. You would see that he's more attractive than the great heroes of faith, greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac, greater than Jacob, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Peter, greater than Paul, greater than John. You would say that he is more attractive than every departed saint who is now made perfect in holiness. You would look at this Jesus, you would say, he is the rose of Sharon, and he is glorious. But he goes on to describe himself as the lily of the valleys. Now, a lily is a white flower that symbolizes unspoiled purity and holiness. The king is in a category by himself. He is holy, he is spotless, he is set apart, and that's our Jesus. He's the one we read of in 1 Peter, a lamb without blemish, without spot. He's the one we read of in Hebrews 7, who is holy, who is innocent, who is unstained, separate from sinners, exalted above the very heavens. Jesus is the Holy One. He is the pure one. He is the lily of the valleys. And this highlights really the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever looks at Jesus and they see him as a root out of dry ground. He has no form. He has no majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. We would say, oh, this Jesus, he's very interesting, but my heart is not captivated by him. But the believer looks at Jesus and they see him as the rose of Sharon. They see him as the lily of the valleys. They see him in all of his perfections. They see him as he describes himself. And they say with admiration, he is glorious. They don't simply say, I need him. They say, I love him. But we now come to what the king says about his bride in verse 2. And he begins by calling her a lily. In verse 1, he called himself a lily of the valleys, but because she is his bride, she shares in his identity. In marriage, a woman assumes a new identity as she takes on her husband's name. That's who she is. She's no longer Miss So-and-so, she is now Mrs. So-and-so. And this king looks at this woman and he says, you're united to me, you're married to me, you belong to me, you're one with me, you share in my identity, you're a lily, like I am a lily. And that is true in the Christian's own experience because we are united to Jesus by faith. We are married to Jesus as our bride. We belong to him. We are one with him. We share in his purity, his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. The Christian is able to say, I am as holy as Jesus is holy. Think of that. But tonight, friend, you might come to the Lord's table thinking you're a shabby excuse for a Christian. You, my friend, are as holy as the Son of God. You're a lily. But he doesn't simply declare us to be holy, he also calls us to be holy. He calls us to live out this new identity, live as a lily. And we have all met people in our experience, haven't we? And we are left saying, he's really a Christian. She's really a Christian. They give off this fragrance of heaven. You see this holiness, this Christ-likeness in their character, in their own lives. You say, they are a lily. And whatever else might be said about them, they are a lily. And on the other hand, I heard the sad story of an elder who was very well known in the particular community that he belonged to. And he came to his death and they arranged his funeral, and it was a grand occasion. Everyone in the community came along to the funeral, and one man was heard remarking to another man, well, I never knew that he went to church. Never mind was an elder in the church. Friend, would people know that we are lilies? Not because we say we are lilies, but because we give off the fragrance of being lilies. We look like lilies. We look like the king's lilies. But the king also knows where his lily is. He describes her as what? A lily among brambles. A lily among thorns. The world can be a very thorny place. And the king knows that his bride, his lily, is among the thorns. And Jesus knows where we are. And he knows the thorns that may be scratching you. The thorns that may be surrounding you, the thorns that leave you afraid, wondering if they're actually going to choke the very life out of you. And our sympathetic high priest says, I know where you are. I know what you're experiencing. I know what you're going through. I know that you are a lily, and I know that you're among those thorns. And he goes even further, and he says that he knows whose she is. He looks at this lily among the thorns, and what does he say? This is my love. It's a wonderful personal pronoun as he publicly calls her mine. And it's a wonderful description as he calls her my love. He doesn't like her. He loves her. She is his love. And isn't that wonderful that no matter how scratched and torn and battered and bruised we might be, no matter the hardships or troubles we might be exposed to, however lonely or discouraged we might feel. And you might have come into this place tonight feeling very lonely and very discouraged. Whatever people may say or not say about us, we are dear to Jesus. We are precious to Jesus. We are on the heart of Jesus. And he says, you are my lily. And you are my lily among the thorns. But we go even further because we know where this lily is headed. In verse 4, and we're not going to focus on it this evening, but I hope we will in the coming months, the king brings her into his banqueting house and he spreads his banner of love over her. In chapter 6, we're told that the king goes gathering his lilies to himself. And you know, friend, that is the Christian hope, isn't it? Death is simply Christ stooping down and gently plucking his lily from the earth and bringing her into his harbour and haven and heavenly home. That is the confidence of the Christian, that the good shepherd will come and pluck his lilies and draw them to himself. Now tonight these verses remind us really of Christ's love for his bride, his people. And we might say that it's an eternal love. He loved his people before they were born. He loved his people before time began. He loved his people with his sovereign elective love. Before the cosmos was formed, he and his Father entered into this covenant of redemption where the Father entrusted his people into the hand and the care of his Son. And the Son said, Father, I promise I will not lose one of them. Father, I promise I will live for them. Father, I promise I will die for them. I promise I will rise for them. I promise I will intercede for them. And I promise I will pluck them from the earth and bring them into your heavenly home. I will not lose them. And it is an expressed love because Jesus has not simply declared this love for his people. He has expressed, he has shown that love in space and time as he went to the cross, dying for the sins of his people. And even today his hands are still scarred as a lasting eternal testimony of his love for his people. And if you don't feel very loved by him tonight, remember that his hands are scarred for you. And it's an enduring love because he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and even were you to pass through the waters, I will still be with you. Friend, if you are a Christian tonight, then know this, Jesus loves you. Don't just feel it, know it. The Word of God tells you it. Jesus loves you tonight. And he will love you when it comes to your death and he calls you home. And he will love you as you stand before his Father on that great day of judgment. And he will present you to his Father as his precious, purchased, redeemed bride. And he will say, Father, that's my lily. That's my love. And the question I want to ask tonight, friend, is are you his lily? If you are his lily, then you have every right to be at his table. There is nowhere else that you should be apart from at his table. He invites you, he commands you, he welcomes you to come to this feast that anticipates the great feast that will take place in his banqueting house. And friend, if you are not his lily tonight, then what is holding you back from him? What is holding you back from the rose of Sharon? What is holding you back from the lily of the valleys? What is holding you back from the one who loves his people with an eternal, expressed, enduring love? What's keeping you from him? That's the song of the bridegroom. And this brings us second to the song of the bride in verse 3. And here the bride describes the bridegroom. And she begins by speaking about the king's preeminence. She says that he stands out as an apple tree among the trees of the forest. This is similar to Song of Songs chapter 5. And here the bride says to the daughters of Jerusalem, tell my lover I'm sick, I'm failing, I'm fainting, I'm falling, I cannot go on without him, I need him so very much. And these women, the daughters of Jerusalem, say to her, well, why is your beloved so important? What's leaving you so restless? What is it to write home about? What is it that you find so compelling and so captivating about him? How does he stand out? Why do you always go on and on about him? Why do you say that you need him so very much? And she replies, and we love it, don't we, in Song of Songs 5, he is chief among 10,000. She is saying he stands alone, he is beyond compare, he is my central focus, he is head and shoulders above anyone or anyone else. And she proceeds to give this very detailed description of his whole appearance before saying, he is altogether lovely. There is nothing I could add that would make him more attractive. There is nothing that I could take away that would make him more desirable. He cannot be improved upon. He is altogether lovely, and he is my beloved, and he is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And now in Song of Songs chapter 2, the same woman says, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. She's saying he's the best. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And isn't that true of Jesus? Those of you who are sitting at his table tonight, isn't that true of Jesus? To the believer, he is the outstanding one. He is the choicest one. He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one. The testimony of the Christian, your testimony tonight, friend, is he is altogether lovely. The Christian is able to say that Jesus is chief among 10,000. He is an apple tree among the trees of the forest. But the woman then moves from speaking about the king's preeminence to speaking about his protection. Now we need to remember the context in which this was written. The ancient Near East was a very hot environment, and trees and shrubs provided a welcome relief and refuge from the scorching heat. We can think of Jonah, can't we? And he's sitting outside of Nineveh, and there's a scorching sun, and God provides a little gourd, a little plant to provide him with shade. And Jonah says, I am pleased, I am delighted with this plant. And then God says, I am taking the plant from you. And the sun beats down on Jonah so that he grows faint and wishes to die. And now this woman says, with great delight, I sat in his shade. She sat down under the king for protection, for refuge, for relief. He's a safe haven. And when she's in his arms, she feels so secure because she knows that he will not let anything or anyone touch her or hurt her. What a lesson that is, isn't it? Even in relationships between husbands and wives, to provide that kind of haven, that kind of security for your loved one. And the Christian is able to rest in the shade of Jesus. The Bible speaks about the fierce fire of God's holy and just wrath against sin, and Jesus offers this protection for his people as he dies on the cross for their sins. He gives protection from God's punishment, which they deserve, and he provides protection from God's deserved condemnation that was hanging over them. Isaiah prophesied the day that Jesus would come, and he said he will be a hiding place from the wind. He will be a shelter from the storm. He will be like the shade of a great rock. It's such an encouraging image, isn't it? That Jesus is our hiding place. Jesus is our shelter. Jesus is our great rock who will protect us from the wrath that we deserve. There's a story told, and I don't know if I should mention it with the young people present, about a fire that was on a farm. And the farmer went back to see his farm after the fire had almost wiped everything out. And he went to the hen coop, and all he saw were the charred remains of his hens. And then he heard the chirping. And he looked closer, and underneath the charred remains of one mother hen were those chicks. She had given them protection. She had been a refuge to them at great cost to herself. She had been hiding place to them, and that is our Jesus. You know, so often we can be like Adam and Eve. We know that we have sinned against God. We feel naked, we feel exposed, we feel ashamed, and we think that we can hide among the trees and we can cover ourselves over with the fig leaves of our good works and our morality and our church attendance and our religious behavior. But a few trees and a few leaves will never give us lasting protection. We must hide in Christ, the only true covering for sin, where we can sing, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Have you come to this King, friend, for protection? Have you come to him for refuge? Have you come to him for relief? Are you able to sing with the psalmist, "In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy"? But the woman goes further still as she moves from speaking about the king's protection to speaking about his provision. "His fruit was sweet to my taste." In coming to the king, she doesn't simply find relief, she finds restoration. The king loves her, he nurtures her, he nourishes her. She's wearied, and the shepherd king restores her soul. And it's the same with Jesus. We don't simply receive protection from Jesus, we receive provision from Jesus. There is the fruit of his person and his work and his word and his promises. Perhaps we're wearied and thirsty, and Jesus says, "I will be the water of life." Perhaps we're wearied and hungry, and Jesus says, "I will be the bread of life." Perhaps we're wearied and sore, and Jesus promises to be the balm of Gilead, the true and better good Samaritan who will bandage up his people's sores and pour soothing oil on their wounds. Perhaps we're wearied and exhausted, and Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Perhaps we're wearied and frightened, and Jesus promises that he will be a strength and rock and fortress and deliverer and shield and stronghold who will draw us out of many waters. Psalm 18. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems, all of our distresses. Paul tells us that we receive every spiritual blessing in him. Not a few blessings, not the bare minimum, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. But you know, the bride goes further still, doesn't she? Because she says that this is her personal experience of this preeminent, protecting, providing king. Did you catch those little words? "I sat down. I tasted." This woman has not simply heard of the beloved, the king, and his preeminence and protection and provision. This woman knows from her own experience what it is to sit down under the shade of the king and eat his sweet fruit. And I wonder, friend, have you encountered and experienced Jesus in your own life? I'm not asking, have you heard about him? I'm not asking, did your parents know him? I'm not asking, do you hope that someday you'll find him? I'm asking, friend, have you encountered him? Do you know him? Do you have this relationship with him? I was listening to an interview with David Suchet this past week, and David Suchet is famous for acting as Hercule Poirot, but he's also very famous for his Christian commitment. And he was asked in this interview about his faith, and he said, "Ultimately, Christianity is about relationship. Relationship with Jesus and relationship with our Heavenly Father." You know, friends, we can be so good at complicating it. We can be so good at adding to it. We can be so good at looking for more from it. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, is fundamentally a personal relationship with God the Father through his Son by his Spirit. That is what Christianity is about, a personal relationship. And you know, friends, when I come to die, and if I am given time to think about my death, I am not going to be saying, "Well, I know the Westminster Confession of Faith. Well, I studied Hebrew in St. Andrews. Well, I got a degree from the Free Church College. Well, I sat on 20 Kirk sessions." What I will say is, I want this relationship with Jesus, where I know him and he knows me. Because that is what counts. And that is what this bride is saying. She is saying, I have personally experienced him. Have you, friend? And before we close, I just want to note with you how accessible the King is. How accessible Jesus is. Because there's no fence around the apple tree. There's no protective glass through which a person may view the tree. There's no lion roaming around the tree, no serpent coiled in the branches of the tree, no human or angelic guards standing by the tree. There is simply an offer to freely come and sit under the tree and eat the fruit. That's how warm, that's how inviting, that's how welcoming, that's how accessible Jesus is. He calls out in Isaiah, come, receive bread, receive wine, receive water, receive milk. He calls out in Revelation 22, those who are thirsty, come. And the Christian, his bride, has heard his call. And they've not simply heard the call, they have responded to the call. And that is why you're sitting at that table this evening. You have heard the call, you have responded to the call. You know, tonight these verses really show us the importance of simply lingering in the presence of Jesus and feeding on his benefits. I was talking with some of our elders this week and we were speaking about how busy we can be and the importance of us spending more time in the presence of Jesus. And I was saying that I'll never forget how convicted I was by the pastor of Wick Baptist Church, and he told me that he sets aside one day a week to soak. And I thought, well, I know that Baptists use a lot of water, so that must be what he's talking about. And he said, I spend one day a week soaking in the presence of Jesus. Soaking in the word of Jesus. And that convicted me, who was so proud of how busy I was with preaching, with visiting, with hospitals, with presbytery, with everything else. And there's Bill up in Wick and he's soaking in the presence of Jesus. And we need those times of rest and refreshment, don't we? We need times to simply reflect on and rejoice in the preeminence and protection and provision that we have in Christ, which we can so easily and so quickly forget. We need Sabbaths where we simply stop and know what it is to bask in the presence of our Saviour, our Lord, our heavenly Bridegroom, our Jesus. And that is what communion is really all about. It's a time to slow down. It's a time to be still. It's a time to stop. It's a time to listen to our spiritual heartbeat. And a time to listen to the heartbeat of Jesus, whose heart beats with a love for his people. It's a time to focus on and draw near to Jesus, the apple tree under whose shade we can delight and whose fruit is sweet to our taste. It's a time for us to say, this is my rest forever, and here I will dwell, and he is my all. And so I want to encourage and invite you to do so now. To stop. To be still. To hear your spiritual heartbeat. To hear the heartbeat of Jesus. To sit under the shade of a tree. Eat from its fruit. As you sit at the King's table. Amen.